want to take it a little bit out of context, but listen to it if you allow me to do just for the thought. Apostle Paul would say this, you don't need to turn there. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you in the grace of God unto another gospel. You realize that that's talking in the context of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, but I want to share with you a couple of thoughts, and I think you'll identify with these thoughts, and it goes along with our little outline there that point number three says, if you're convinced that these principles are God's design, then you'll be willing to stand for them. If not, well, then you won't be, is the answer to that. I knew an assembly where there was a man saved, a high profile in the community, and well known, and he got saved. And God used him in an unparalleled way. He started teaching a Bible study almost immediately. He led several people to the Lord. He was almost thrust in, if you please, to the leadership of that assembly because of his platform ability and his personality. You know, that doesn't qualify a man. You know that, don't you? I mean, successful businessmen don't always make good elders. You know what I'm talking about? Okay. And personality plus fit shine purchase don't always make good elders. But nevertheless, this man was...
Nevertheless, this man was put into that position, and he was in that assembly for a number of years. And then, because of a job opportunity, he moved to another city. And so I didn't know this man personally. I knew of him, knew of his testimony, and I knew the brethren in this other city. And so I called those brethren, and I said, look, so-and-so is going to be moving to your city. And he's really actively involved in the assembly where he is. He's got a wife and a family, and I'm sure he's going to be an asset to your assembly there. You won't want to watch for him when he comes to visit. Well, that man never visited that assembly. He never even visited once that assembly. He went to another community church in that area, a big church that had all kind of programs. And what you have to watch about programs is like the tail wagging the dog syndrome. You have to watch it, people. You know what I mean? The programs run the assembly. And we say, well, we can't do this because we have this program. Well, you have to be careful with programs. Make sure you're on top of them. I'm not against programs, but make sure that you run the program instead of the programs running you. But nevertheless, he went, and there were all the things. Big youth group, big program, big assembly, hundreds, might have been over 1,000 people. And he didn't think that that little assembly in that area would meet the needs of his family. Now, why would that man leave? Why would he not even go? Why would he go without consideration and go to another assembly? You know why, I think? He was never convinced that New Testament church principles were important. He was never convinced. You see, what determines how much you believe in something? Oh, how easy you give it up. That's what determines it. I know of a case where there was a young couple. A man was in the forestry management job, and the place got slack and laid him off, and he got an opportunity to go to another place. I went and talked with him. And I said to him, I said, your first consideration is, what are you going to do spiritually for your family when you go? It might be isolation up in the bush somewhere and there, and you don't know. And well, I think there's some. I think there's a good church there. And I said, well, you should check it out. And so he did, and he checked it out, and he felt that it would meet the needs. And so they left. You know, today, I've talked to him several times. You know what? He's really disappointed. And now he's up there and probably making big dollars and all of this. But the point is, if you're convinced that it's God's design, you won't easily give it up. Now, if you think some men have manipulated this thing, if you think that someone's come up with these ideas, that it's only tradition, that it's really not exactly the way that God wanted it to be, then you'll toy around with it, brother. And you won't defend it. You won't practice it. You won't stand up for it. You won't preach it. And ultimately, if you're not careful, if you have an opportunity, you'll probably just turn away from it. Right now, I just don't know how I could do that, really. I mean, after seeing what God has showed me, and it's not just the fellowship of the people, which I really appreciate, and just the good friends that I have. But it is the principles of God's Word. Excuse me. Let's go on to number four in our outline for this session. We ask ourselves the question, which is better, to obey or to do something that I think is really great for God? To go back to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. I believe with all my heart that we have people today, and I know that we have ladies among us, and I'm going to be very gracious, and we thank God for you. God has put some hedges and some fences around motherhood and womanhood, and I tell you, God has exalted that and gave them a very special place, and God forbid that any of us would ever in any way speak in a way that would discriminate against our sisters. But it seems to be that among some of the sisters in our assemblies, women that are gifted, talented, have abilities far beyond some of the men, that they can just do anything. It seems that they can organize, that they know the Word of God, that they can take women and children and teach those women and children. They're so capable with the things of God. But what sometimes happens is this. They can do and will do anything except fit into the role that God has given them to fit into. And we have seen that happen. And so we might ask the question, well, what's better? Just to do what the Bible says? It's like this old stick-in-the-mud thing, you know. I'm not going to be subject to that thing, they say. Well, you know, God has given us order, brother. The order that God has given us is not superiority or inferiority. You've got to understand this. Someone would said, well, the head of every man is Christ, and the head of Christ is God, and the head of the woman is the man, and she's the low man on the totem pole, see? Well, God doesn't see it that way. If you make her inferior to the man, you're going to have to make Christ inferior to God, because it's all in the same verse. So you can't do that. So that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about order. And what happens, even for men too, is that we think that we have something to offer God. Some people might even get the impression that God ought to be pleased that they're on his team, you know. I mean, I got something great to do here. And we're going to see in a few examples that these great things that we think that we can do are not necessarily in keeping with God's Word. So, and you know the account here. We have the account of Adam and Eve and thrust out of the garden. We have those two boys born to them. And we have in verse 4, verse 3, in process of time, it came that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstling of the flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain to his offering he had not respect. Now, that's an interesting verse. God had not respect to Cain's offering. And Cain was very wroth and mad, and his countenance fell. And the Lord says, Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? We'll just end our reading there. The point being this. Here's Cain. He's a farmer. And he's got a crop. And it seems as though everything that Cain is doing is all right. I mean, he's taking the first fruits. Don't we read later? And we get the instructions for the offering that there is a first fruit offering. You say, man, this is good. He's given God what he could. He didn't have any flocks like Abel did. He didn't have any sheep or goats or lambs or anything. All he had was just some vegetables, some fruit from his crop. And he offered that, the first fruit. He gave that to God. And God said, I'm not interested in it. Something's wrong. See, he was doing the best that he knew to do, thinking that it should be okay. Now, God just challenged him on that, and God gave him an opportunity to change his mind. He said, look, if you do what's right, won't I accept it? Now, brethren, maybe we're speculating, but let's reminisce for a minute. Imagine Adam and Eve. They've been run out of the garden. They've been promised a redeemer. One's going to bruise the head of the serpent. And she comes along, and she has a little boy. She said, it's the Messiah. Surely, it's the one that's going to bruise the head of the serpent. This is what God has promised. Well, it was of the line. It was Abel, all right. But it wasn't the Messiah. And then she had another little boy. Surely, this is the one that God has promised. And then we know that story of what happened, first murder case right there. One accepted, one not. We can only surmise that Adam and Eve sitting around the campfire at night talking about the times in the garden. Oh, what a place that was. They must have told those boys about that. And then almost with remorse in their voice, they must have also told about the time they disobeyed God and the time that they had to be cast out of that garden and the time that God provided for them coats of skins. How else would Abel know to bring the first of the flock? How else would Cain know that it wasn't right to bring that? How would God hold him accountable for that? We can only suppose, brethren, that this system had already been placed into motion, a system in which the Scriptures would now continue to teach until that one, the Lamb of God Himself, would come and wipe all the dead sacrifices off of the altar to make room for the living sacrifices of God's people. Oh, I'll tell you, there's something here. But the point I want to make is this. Cain gave the best that he had. God says, I'm not interested. Now, with that in mind, let's go to two other passages. Malachi, first of all. Last book, Old Testament, Malachi. Let me begin reading in verse 6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where's mine honor? If I then be a master, where's my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? You offer polluted bread upon my altar. And you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for a sacrifice, is it not evil? If you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now to thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us, that this has been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there among you that would not shut the door for naught? Neither do you kindle fire upon the altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. From the rising of the sun, even the going down of the same, shall my name be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But you profaned it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye that say, behold, also, behold, what a weariness it is. And you have snuffed at it, said the Lord of hosts. And you have brought that which was torn and lame and sick. Thus you have brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which has a flock, in his flock a male, and voweth, and sacrifice unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. Whoa. You know what God is saying? God is re-emphasizing what Paul would say in Romans 12:1, that to present your bodies a living sacrifice, watch it, holy and acceptable unto the Lord. God is not interested in any kind of a sacrifice. Never was. Never will be. He won't start with you. And he won't start with me. It has to be classified. It has to be holy. It has to be acceptable. Now, you know what the priests were doing. They were just making a little on the side, that's all. Here's a guy, he's got a prize bull. I mean, he needs this for his herd. You're going to have a good herd, you're going to have a good bull. He's got this prize bull, and the time for the sacrifice comes along. He says, oh, man, I can't give my prize bull. But I got an old sick heifer out here. I don't really need her anyhow. So he goes out, and he gets this old sick heifer, lame, blind, torn, falling down, broken leg. I mean, the thing is no good for nothing. And he goes over to the priest, and he says, you take my old heifer? Well, I'm not really supposed to. You know, it's supposed to be the best you got. Yeah, I know. Would you take it just for, you know, a quarter of a price of what the bull's worth, you know? Would you take a little bit? Well, yeah, I will. And that's what they were doing. It says there, cursed be the deceiver. He's got a prize bull, but he brings some lame thing. You know what he says earlier? Offer it to the governor. See if he'd accept it. Oh, brother and sisters, let me tell you something. God is very particular about what we give him. You ever seen anyone with a cigarette hanging out of their mouth saying, oh, God will just have to deal with me? You know, he's long-suffering. God deal with him. He'll deal with him. See, you say, well, if you take that attitude, preacher, we got to be holy and acceptable. None of us are going to be perfect. No, it's the attitude of the heart. And David bears that out in Psalm 51. Sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not. But David lived under the sacrificial system. That's exactly what the law demanded. You got to bring it. He says, God, I see through this whole thing. I understand the principle. It is the attitude of the heart when one brings the sacrifice that's acceptable to thee. You see, what we can end up doing is giving God all these wonderful things that we think God is going to enjoy and like, and God says, I'm not interested. I want you to do what I tell you. It's like the little boy, you know, and the mother says to the little boy, now, sonny, you get your room cleaned up after school. Now, you come home from school, you get that room cleaned up. That's a mess. That's a disgrace to a Christian boy, you know. You get that room cleaned up. And so he comes home from school, and he fools around and plays out in the yard and plays ball and everything. And man, he's getting called in for supper time, and he knows his mom's going to be checking that room. So on the way in, you know what he does? Picks a great big bouquet of flowers. He knows his mom likes flowers, man. He got a big bouquet of flowers. And he said, Mommy, I love you. You're just the best mommy that anyone could ever have. You know what she says? It's better to obey than bring flowers. I'll tell you what God says. God says, what you think is so good is not important to me. Listen, why don't we let God make that decision, see? Let God make that decision rather than us. Matter of fact, I want you to go with me to another passage. It's in John chapter 14. And I just almost apologize for skipping around, but I don't, but I almost do. I know it's hard, and it's not really something you should do all the time, but this is just once a year. John chapter 14. Look at verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Look at verse 23. Jesus answered and said, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. I want to say it carefully. You can't say you love Jesus and disobey him. I'm sorry. Not according to those two verses. It says, if a man loves me, he'll keep my word. See, what it is, oh, we love Jesus. We love Jesus. So we'd do anything for the Lord. I mean, we'll go to headhunters. We'll fight pygmies. We'll go anywhere, you know, but we won't obey. I mean, we won't do what it says to do in the church. You can't really say that. You see, when that poor woman came into the Pharisee's house and anointed the feet of the Lord Jesus with tears and wiped them with her hair, he said to that Pharisee, he said, I came in, you didn't give me any water, did you? No. You didn't kiss me, did you? You didn't anoint me with oil, did you? No, you didn't do anything. You know why this woman has done this? Because whoever is forgiven much, loveth much. Now, I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters. Your love for the Lord Jesus is directly related to how you see yourself as a forgiven sinner. See, if you think, well, God, he had to forgive me about 14 sins, that was about it, you know. I'm going to tell you something. I don't think you love him too much. Sometimes I give my testimony, and sometimes I wonder what I'm doing giving my testimony, but I do it. And people say, oh, yeah, you're bad. You know, you really need to be saved. And I come over and I say, I want you to talk to my wife. Probably the worst thing she ever did was get a cookie out of the cookie jar when she wasn't supposed to, you know. You know what I tell them? Took the same blood. She wasn't going anywhere else. I wasn't going. Took the same blood. Peter comes along and he says, if these things are not in you, you're blind. You've forgotten you've been purged from your old sin. Forgotten the miry clay. You've forgotten the horrible pit. I tell them sometimes when I'm preaching the gospel that in Mississippi we got snakes. We got some snakes you can play with. Put them in your pocket and train them and all this. Take them to scare your mother to death or your little kids, you know. They won't hurt you. Then we got snakes you'd run from. I mean, snakes you want to just get away from because they're very poisonous. They're deadly. But they're all snakes. Good snakes, bad snakes, all snakes. You know what kind of people we got, don't you? Good sinners, bad sinners, all sinners. And God looks down from heaven, He sees sinners. He sees good sinners, but He sees sinners. And brethren, we have to understand our love for the Lord Jesus Christ is directly related to how much I understand He's forgiven me. The more I've been forgiven, the more I'm going to love. It's an amazing response that the Scriptures tell us about that. And the more I love Him, the more I will obey Him. Why? Because I have to? No. Because I want to. Let's go to 1 Chronicles, if you can find it, chapter 13. I'm not ever sure where that is. 1 Chronicles, chapter 13. Remember this guy? His name was Uzzah. Remember him? The ark had been stolen, and they had recovered the ark, and David wanted to bring it back. You remember that story? In verse 3, he says, "Let us bring again the ark of our God unto us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul." And so they decided to get it, and you know they didn't do it too good, didn't do it right. They put it on this cart. They should have never been on a cart, we understand. But nevertheless, they were doing the best they could. Thought they were doing a great thing. And as they brought it back, there were two men driving that cart back, Abinadab and Uzzah. And Ahio drave the cart. And in verse number 9, it says, "When they came unto the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen were stumbling." You read that in, where is it? In Samuel 2, I believe it is. And it says that it was shaking, it was about to fall off. And all he did was just steady the thing. And what he'd forgotten is what the law had been written back in Numbers. Not only could you not touch it, you couldn't even look on it if it was uncovered. Now here it is, some good thing. I mean, surely God wouldn't want His ark to fall on the ground. Surely that would be disgraceful. You know what happened? The Lord took him. It says, "The anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and He smote him." Why? Because he put his hand to the ark, and he died before God. Some have suggested that ark's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God touched him once. You don't touch him again. That's God's man. That's God's business, see? Now, all the implications of that in typology, brethren, I'll leave that to you to figure that out. The point is this. Here's a man doing what he thought was good, but it wasn't good. He had forgotten what God had said back in Numbers. If he'd have just let that ark go, that would have been fine with God. God would have taken care of that. God is capable of taking care of what He tells us to do and not to do. And this man's life was given up. Do you remember, I won't even turn there for time, but do you remember two sons of Aaron by name of what are their names? Somebody help me. Nadab and Abihu. They were going to do something too. And they went in to worship, didn't they? And they took, the Bible says, I think it was called strange fire. And they offered up this strange fire. Well, I'll tell you, there's some more fire that day. It came from heaven. And it killed both those boys right there. And God said to Aaron, "You hold your peace, Aaron. You know what I've done is right." And He said, "I want you to know from this day on that God puts a difference between clean and unclean, holy and unholy." And those boys' lives were taken. Now, some have suggested they might have been a little intoxicated because of the mention of alcohol and intoxication and the reference to that drink and all. I don't know if they were or not, but one thing I do know is this. They came to worship in a way that was not pleasing to God, and it cost their life. I read in the New Testament, do I not? That if we come in a wrong manner to worship, It can be very serious. You know what? I don't think the people of God believe that today. And listen, just because I've said that, don't you go pointing any fingers at some brother that's sick now, okay? Don't you be judging him. But I'm telling you, the Scriptures say it's a serious thing when we come before God. Why? We just want to do it our way. We're going to do our own thing. I'm going to come to God. I'll give Him what I want. I'll take what I think is good and give it to Him. And I mean, after all, He's got to accept it. I mean, I'm giving it. He asked me to give Him something. I gave it to Him. Surely He'd accept it. No, He won't. It matters to God, I can assure you. Let's go back to 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15. I can't ever go to 1 Samuel 15, but what I have to remember 1 Samuel 8, do you? You know, we get back to this point, do I really believe it's of God? You remember Samuel, the last judge? And his boys, well, they were pretty bad, and the people were really upset. And they said, your boys are not doing very good. Matter of fact, they're doing so bad that we want to throw everything that God's told us to do out the window, and we want to do a new thing. And they did. And Samuel, he was just devastated. He came to God, and God said, Samuel, and you need to understand this principle. They're not rejecting you. Now, dear fellow preacher, and dear fellow elder, you remember when you stand for the Word of God and people reject it, they're not rejecting you. That'll help you, okay? That'll just help you. That'll encourage you a little bit. You just take the book and you stand on the book and they say, that's old-fashioned. We wouldn't do that. That's outdated. That won't work today. Who do you think you are? Just remember, God said to Samuel, Samuel, they've not rejected you. They've rejected me. They rejected God because it was God's design. It was God's design. So he said, Samuel, you tell them what it'll be like. They said, we want to have a king like everybody else. You tell them what it'll be like. And so he goes through this whole long list. This king will take this and take that and do this and do that. And those people at the very end of 1 Samuel, at least of that section, he says this, well, yeah, we want a king anyhow. We understand that. I tell you what's happening today in assemblies that are jettisoning the principles of the New Testament church. When they get what they want, they don't want what they got. I'm telling you. And it's like a big slide, and once you start, it goes. And they're not rejecting the people that preach and teach the Word of God. They are rejecting the Word of God. And that's a sobering thing, to reject God's Word. Well, now Saul's in a mess. He's told to go back and avenge, if you please, the people of God and to utterly destroy the Amalekites. I mean, God just remembers all the way back in Exodus what they did. And he says, you know, time has come. God's train is coming into the station. It's on time. Nothing in heaven above or hell below. Speed it up or slow it down. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And he says, Saul, you go get them. It's hard to say. Even the little children. You destroy them. Even the little sucklings, you destroy them. In the arms of their mothers, you kill them all. That ought to, if that don't sober you up, if that doesn't speak to us of the seriousness of God, I don't know what will. Well, Saul had a better plan. Look in verse 9. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and of the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. And then a vision, or somehow God told Samuel anyhow, even before he got there, this is what had happened. And in verse 11, it repented me, he said, that I've set up Saul to be king. For he turned his back from following me and not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Look at verse 13. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou the Lord. And that's like the little boy with the bouquet of flowers. Oh, good to see you. You're the prophet here. And he said, I performed the commandment of the Lord. Did he? No. No, he didn't at all. 14. Samuel said, Well, what meaneth this, the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I've heard? Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the... See what he's doing? The best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord thy God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. Well, look in verse 17. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight. You ought to mark that. There's a principle. That's the principle of humility and obedience. You see, the littler you are, the bigger God is. And the bigger you are, the littler God is. That's just a biblical principle. That's the reason the Bible says, if we humble ourselves, God exalts us. But if we exalt ourselves, God humbles us. And the greatest picture of that was the Lord Jesus, who humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God is what? Highly exalted him. Give him a name above every name. But when he was little in his own sight, that was better. But then when he became the head and became the king and all this, then it wasn't good for him. Look in verse 20. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me and have brought King Agag and the king of the Amalekites and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil of the sheep and the oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Has the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice in the same way he has great delight in obeying him? Then he answers that question. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Now notice the strong language. For rebellion, you see, this is in the context. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected, there it is, the word of the Lord. He also has rejected thee from being king. And then we know that the kingdom ultimately was taken away from him. Is it better to obey or best to do what I think is right? Now, God has laid out in Scripture for us very clearly, and I want to challenge you with this today, very clearly what he wants us to do in his church. I don't think there are any dark areas. I think he's left us some leadway. He's left us some opportunities that we can use different methods, if you please, but the principle has to be obeyed. That principle is there, and it's unmistakable in Scripture. And I challenge you on that. It is there in the Scriptures. And so what would we say? Well, we would have to say, according to the Word of God, that God is not looking for great things. He's looking for little people. God is not looking for big service. He's looking for humble servants. He's not looking for great ministries. He's looking for his people to take him at his word and obey him. The leaven principle. Our time is hurriedly going by. Let me just say this. The leaven principle is the same as the snowball principle. Once it starts, you can't stop it. You take a little bit of leaven and you put it in a lump, and it leavens the whole lump. I know of cases where they started. And please, I hope I don't step on anybody's feet here, but it's true. I'm just going to tell you the truth. They started by saying, you know, we'd rather have little cell groups on Wednesday night, and we'd have more prayer time if everybody just got about 5 or 6 little prayer meetings going around. And if we get those little prayer meetings going around, of course, we don't have time to have a prayer meeting together, so we scrap the prayer meeting. He said, well, it's not that bad. Well, it's a little fox that spoils the grapes, too. Don't ever forget that. And so the next thing you know, then the question comes up, well, in these little cell groups, Bible studies, now what about the women? Isn't that inevitable? That's always got to come up. Well, should they wear a head covering or should they not? And should they be able to pray or should they not? And they say, well, it's not really in the church, and so I guess it'd be okay. But if you ask them, do you have a prayer meeting? They say, oh, yeah, we have 5 prayer meetings. You say, is this your assembly prayer meeting? Oh, yeah, we have more people praying in the prayer meeting that way than we do anywhere else. But I have experience. Now, I stand to be corrected, and I don't know what stage you are in this leaven principle, but I have experienced this on 2 occasions. If I wanted to do it, I could do it, I tell you. Where that principle of taking that prayer meeting and going to these little groups, and I'm not against studying the Bible, look, in little groups, but don't let it replace your prayer meeting, see? But what happened was, then the prayer meeting was gone, and then there were certain things practiced in these little groups, and the next thing you know, well, if we can do that in prayer meeting night, what's the difference in doing that on Sunday? I mean, it's the same people, we just change buildings, that's all. And this thing begins to creep in, brother. It's the leaven principle. Be very, very careful how you start something. You need to have it all lined out. You need to know exactly where you're going and exactly what you're doing. And as soon as you start chipping away and chipping away and chipping away, you say, well, wouldn't this be great? I mean, we could get so many more people if we did this. And then we're letting that marketing principle come into God's Word. We're letting that it must be right because it's big. It must be right because lots of people are doing it begin to dictate what we should be doing. Well, what's the bottom line? Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. I love this story. I think it's probably the best known story in all the world, and I'll tell you why. It says the story of David and Goliath in verse 46. He said, this day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give thee the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beast of the earth. Now watch the purpose. Here it is. That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And I tell you, anywhere the story of Christianity is gone, the story of David and Goliath is gone with it. It's an amazing thing, testimony. Now, the point I want to make is this. As David, a little shepherd boy who killed a bear and a lion and all this, and you say, great, he could do it himself. As he approached that seasoned veteran, that soldier, that giant that was absolutely overshadowing to him, as he went only in the name of the Lord. He didn't wear Saul's armor, did he? Wouldn't fit him. He hadn't proved it. It couldn't work. It wasn't right. God's armor was a little sling and five little stones. And he took that and he approached, if you please, a situation that was impossible. There was no way he's supposed to come out of there on top. And yet he did. And I want to suggest to you that when Goliath hit the ground, everybody knew that God had done it. I want to tell you something. When New Testament church principles, without the manipulation of man, are practiced, they are successful because God has designed it that way. Who gets the glory? Well, you don't have a man there, because that's not the way God designed it. You don't have a program there, because that's not the way God designed it. You don't have a big organization there to get the glory, because that's not the way God designed it. But if you manipulate it, if man gets into that thing and says, look, what we need is a strong leader here. What we need is a hired pastor here. What we need is an educated man here. What we need is to get everybody involved here, and we'll do it this way and that way, and we'll fix it up, and what we'll do is we'll modify what God designed to work today. I'm going to ask you, who gets the glory when it works? You know what the old Dutchman said? If me and God pulled it off, me and God got glory. God won't share his glory with anybody. Something is wrong. So the bottom line is who gets the glory. I want to close my session with this. What motivates me then to keep the attitude that it really does matter? Because it's tough. I mean, it's tough. What will keep me going? Why will I face the enemy? Why will I face discouragement? Why will I face defeat? Why will I face failure? And many of you, brethren, here, no doubt, I mean, I'm young in this thing, but no doubt, many of you, for years and years, you can probably remember times when there were just a handful at prayer meeting. Just a handful to break bread. Maybe even some of you now. What keeps you going? Well, if it's anything other than to please the Lord himself, you're going to give up. Let's go to 2 Timothy, just in closing, please. Chapter 2. 2 Timothy, chapter 2. And
Let me go quickly. Verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Verse 4, 2 Timothy chapter 2, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Now watch the purpose. That he may please him who's chosen him to be a soldier. Now watch the next. If a man also strive for mastery, yet is he not crowned, except what? He strive lawfully. Verse 6, the husbandman that laboreth must first be partaker of the fruits. There are three areas there of being a good soldier. First of all, there's separation. Secondly, there's obedience. Third, there's hard work. Those three things are going to be necessary for you to keep on. But I want to just touch on the motive, that he might please the one who's chosen him to be a soldier. Just get it in your heart. Just say, this is for Jesus. I'm picking these Sunday school kids up for Jesus. I'm straightening these six chairs for our prayer meeting for Jesus. I'm doing this because I love the Lord. That's the reason I'm doing it. You remember David's mighty men? Remember him? He's holed up in a cave, isn't he? And he's perspiring because the next day, men that he loves are going to face an enemy, and if he don't make the right plans, they could lose their lives. And David, under his breath, no, it wasn't a command. He just said, I wish I had a drink of water. Three men backed out of that cave that night. They crossed the enemy lines. They went under the cover of darkness to Bethlehem. They dropped the bucket. They brought it back. They said, oh, King, here is that drink of water. Let me ask you, why did they do it? Why? They loved David. They loved the king. That wasn't a command. He didn't command them. Their ear was tuned to the voice of the king, Shammah. Band of soldiers, enemies, field of beans. The soldiers leave one man against a whole army. Why did he stand his ground? Why would he risk his life over a field of beans? He loved David. It didn't make any difference what it would have been. David had said, hold that field of beans. He said, I'm going to hold this field of beans for the king. New Testament church principles are important to God. How insignificant they might seem to the world, the Master has asked us to hold on to them. They matter desperately to him. I'm going to tell you why they do. He paid the highest price heaven could afford to secure them, the blood of his own son. Now, you can't let that go, brother. Contend for the faith. Strengthen that remains. It does matter to God. God's work done God's way. You can't win the race unless you run according to the rules. The rule book is right here. Paul said he didn't want to be disqualified at the end. He wanted to run that race according to the rules. I believe with all my heart, and I don't want to be critical, I believe with all my heart that there are great preachers and teachers of God's Word that have deviated from the path. And I know that here we are, just a little handful of people don't even know who we are. Be careful that you don't swell up with the wrong kind of pride. You just be a humble servant and say, God, we're just hanging on. We're going to defend this little field of beans. We're just going to bring some water to the king to refresh him. You know what David did, don't you? He poured the water out. He appreciated that so much. He poured it out as an offering on behalf of those men to God. May God encourage you. I don't know what else I could say. I should say lots more. But God encourage you. It is worth it. Don't forget the motive. Do you love the king? If you love the king, don't let these things slip. They are of God. If I wasn't convinced they were of God, I wouldn't be here today. I guarantee you, I'd be home. I would not be here today. They are important to God. It does matter to him.